Good morning. Hope everyone's doing well. What an exciting morning already, getting to be able to be a part of Henry's baptism and being able to sing, being together. This week, we did not have to battle with losing an hour of sleep, so all of you got here, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, whatever that is. Good to see you all. If you will, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Believe it or not, we just have a few more weeks in the book of Acts. This week, we'll look at chapter 27. Next week, we'll look at chapter 28. And then on Easter Sunday, we'll finish out with the last two verses there. And that's just a few weeks away, 2 weeks from today, Easter Sunday. I was in my car this week, and I was coming out to my car after being in a store, and on my car was a little note underneath the windshield wipers there, and the note was an invitation to come to church on Easter Sunday. And I was thankful for that, but it was Brushy Creek Baptist Church. So I was like, okay, I love Corey, Pastor Corey at Brushy Creek, but we need to up our game with our little cards and notes. We have those available. We hope that every church that proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ in our area is full with no seats available. And Easter Sunday is a good Sunday for us to reach out to those who are around us to come. The book of Acts, as I have said many times, of course, is really the first volume of Christian history. It's the first volume of Christian history. And if you read Christian history or church history, you recognize how often it is done. You go through the intellectual side of things, who are the people that were involved, and you also go through the events side of things. And in Acts, there's not much difference. We see some great events. I mean, you have Pentecost, the founding of the church in Acts chapter 2. You have the persecution of the church, which caused it to expand and to grow outside of Jerusalem. You have, of course, the conversion and the missionary journeys of Paul, which leads to a major transition early on in the gospel going to the Gentiles and advancing even to the Gentiles. And you see that great event of Acts 15 where they come together in that first council there. So you see those events of church history. But when we come to chapter 27, we may scratch our head because now we have an entire chapter that is given to a shipwreck. An entire chapter that is given to, it doesn't seem as noteworthy maybe as Pentecost or as noteworthy maybe as Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. It just seems odd that now we have this entire chapter given to a shipwreck. However, the book of Acts is no ordinary church history. It's not like the church histories that we read today. It's not like Dr. Finn's church history. This book is inspired by God. This book is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So it's not just meant to inform us of events and tell us who the characters are that God used to advance his gospel. It is meant to instruct us also in how we live. Instruct us with the gospel and instruct us on life and salvation. And this chapter, Acts chapter 27, is a great chapter of instruction. This chapter offers great insights for our own lives, especially in the storms that we may face. Many of us find ourselves as we walk through this life, this world, we find ourselves in what we can consider storms, both literally and figuratively. We find them, and sometimes they become quite ferocious for us as we live our life in this sinful and fallen world. And so our lives can become tumultuous. Our lives can come with great difficulty. Our lives can come with great struggles that are happening around us and to us. And in this way, we are found in those storms of life, right? This chapter helps us. For some of us today in this room, it may be smooth sailing. Everything may be good in your life right now and going well, but that only means that you just came out of the storm or you're heading to the storm. That in some ways we know there's going to be difficulties, and where there's going to be in those difficulties, what we have to do as believers is we have to look for opportunities within the difficulties. Oftentimes we take our opportunities and we try to find difficulties within them, right? But instead we must look for opportunities within the difficulties to praise God and to follow Him and to grow in Him. So the question comes as we look to Acts 27, how do we face the storms in life that come our way? And I want to read this morning the entire chapter. Paul has been arrested and is a prisoner. Instead of going back to the Jews, which was the desire of Festus and even Agrippa to send him back to the Jews, he appealed to Caesar. He wants to go to Caesar, and he has this right as a Roman citizen. So even as we end chapter 27, it says, if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, we may have let him go, but now he's appealed to Caesar. So he has to leave. He has to leave and board a ship to head toward Rome. So as we begin our chapter, we see that is exactly what's happening. He has a centurion who is given to him as a guard. He has some of his friends. We know Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, was with him as he uses the pronoun we. And so we have them, and they are headed now to Rome. So we begin our chapter with Luke and Paul and this guard heading toward Rome. The detail, by the way, in the storytelling of this chapter is fantastic. In some ways, even if you're not one who sails regularly, you get the feeling and the danger and the intensity of the moment. So let's read Acts chapter 27 together. Starting there in verse 1. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Andromitium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salome, coasting along in it with difficulty. We came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the nor'easter struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along, running under the lee of a small island called Cauda. We managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear. And thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not set sail for Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God, of the God to whom I belong, whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with me, who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island. When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you've continued in suspense without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all who broke it, and began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach, on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, and at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders, then hoisting the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And you are kind to us in giving us your word, and help us to be taught by your word this morning through your spirit to know what it means to follow you every day with our life, especially through the storms that may come. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. So we gather around your word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Two questions kind of arise from this. How do they get into this storm? The text is going to tell us that. And then how do they react to the storm? And so we want to see these two questions, because what we'll see is how they get into the storm, and then we're going to see two clear opposing reactions to the storm. One, we will see their reaction apart from God and his promises, and the other, we'll see their reaction with God and his promises. And so as we're looking at this, we need to come to a few points here to understand. I made a mistake this week. I don't normally do this. In fact, I haven't done this in years, but I listened to Adrian Rogers preach on this passage. And so I haven't listened to Adrian Rogers probably in 10 years preach on anything. I listened to him on Acts 27 at the request of someone, and now I can't unhear what he said. It was so good. And so in some ways, this is inspired a little bit from even Dr. Adrian Rogers, a pastor in Memphis who passed away of the previous generation. And he points out that there's several different kinds of storms that we get into in life. First, there are those natural storms that bring great uncomfort or great difficulty to us. We see those storms in the text themselves. We see them in Matthew chapter 5, literally where the storm rose up with the disciples and they feared for their life as they were in the midst of that storm. And in the midst of that storm, it was Jesus who spoke peace. Those storms that come in our life, those natural storms, can bring great fear. There's also the storms that are in our life that are created out of our own sinfulness. Oftentimes when storms come to us, they may be natural coming to us, but there are also storms that are created, like Jonah, for example, who was running from God. And as he ran from God, the storm was raging almost to the point that his ship was lost until he was thrown overboard. Jonah, in his own sinfulness, had created a storm in his life that was bringing a great difficulty and suffering. Or there's those storms that we get dragged into that are started by others, and we are brought into the middle of those. We have both literal storms and figurative storms that we can speak of in our life. And this figurative storm of being dragged into is brought out literally here in our passage, because Paul is dragged into this storm because of the mistakes of others. How we deal with these storms then, whether they are literal or figurative in our life, how we deal with these storms speaks to our own growth and development as believers. The storms in our life are opportunities for us to grow deeper in the Lord and develop a greater dependence upon Him. They put us in the place where we recognize that ultimately we can't solve the problem before us. We need God to move and to work and to act. And so that difficulty that comes must become opportunities for us to grow. Paul does this over and over again. His difficulties in life become opportunities for him to proclaim the name of the Lord, to step up and to be a witness for the sake. He doesn't use those difficulties and let them kill him or put him under or even find some sort of fear or discouragement. He uses those difficulties to be opportunities for him to grow and to testify to the nature of his God whom he serves. Many of the storms that come in our life can be avoided. They can be avoided. Like the storm in chapter 27 that they faced. It's not as if the storm is something that they can avoid or they could have stopped, but them being in the middle of it could have been avoided. If you just read our passage, you see that. They had already had great difficulty there in verses 1 through 8. They were already having great difficulty in getting to where they need to be. In fact, it took a long time for them to get to a place where they could find some rest. They didn't have it. In fact, if you want to see these cities that tells us these details, this would be a good time, maybe not right this moment, but you can look in the back of your Bible and see the maps and see Paul and how they journeyed here throughout, and they're trying to stay close to the shore because they're worried about the storms that are coming. And so they're having difficulty in sailing until they finally reach this place called Fair Havens on the bottom side of the island of Crete. They should have rested there. They should have stayed there. They were in Fair Havens. They were fine. Everything was okay. But here in Fair Havens is where their problem begins, starting there in verse 9. What were some of the mistakes they made that took them into the storm? First, they chose to make decisions in haste, not in principle. You see there in verse 9, since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over. In other words, it has passed the fall and it's starting into winter. And anyone who had any sense would know that you don't sail during the winter. It's when the storms rise up. It's at this worst time. And so Paul, who had been sailing and traveling much, he knew this. And so he's looking at it and going, we can't keep going because we have principles that you live by and we are making decisions in haste, not upon those principles. We're simply not considering all those things. If you're going to head into these things, then you can't just make decisions in haste. You must consider everything. You must take it all into account. Usually when we make decisions in haste, we're making decisions simply on our circumstances or our own gratification. We love instant gratification. As a people, it's what we're after, right? We're looking for instant gratification. And we make decisions looking for that gratification in life. And those decisions that we make just simply longing or looking for instant gratifications quite often lead us and those around us into the deepest and darkest storms that we could face. into the deepest and darkest storms. And here, they're looking for some gratification. Why is this? Because they chose, as they move on, to make this decision in haste, choosing the very wrong advisors. Now, this doesn't seem like the case off the bat, right? Paul comes up, who's a prisoner, who is a preacher, who's a pastor, who is a leader, a missionary. Paul comes up and he says, look, guys, it's already past the fast. We've taken too long to get to Fair Havens. I perceive that the voyage will be of injury and much loss, not only of the cargo of the ship, but also our lives. Paul comes up with some principled advice. You don't sail after the fall into the winter. You don't sail like that. And so he's saying, we can't do this, but, verse 11, but the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. Here, that makes perfect sense to us, right? I mean, he's going to listen to the pilot rather than the preacher. He's going to listen to this one rather than the other. And so this pilot and the owner of the ship, they're the advisors here. But oftentimes, whenever we are in life, we look to the so-called experts quite often before we look to the Word of God. And so here they chose the wrong advisors. It makes sense, maybe the pilot, but instead of looking to what Paul was saying with some simple, some principles and some understanding and what he'll come back to with the promises of God, they choose worldly advisors that lead them in worldly ways that are seeking after something other than the glory of God. And so oftentimes we're led into those storms by choosing the wrong advisors and not looking to God's word and his standard. They chose comfort and chance. They chose comfort and chance in verse 12. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, that speaks to comfort. They didn't lie. If we're going to winter, we can't winter here. If we're going to winter, this place is not as nice as other harbors. This place is not as nice. They don't have as nice of hotels or restaurants or other hospitality things that we want. We cannot winter here. And so they choose comfort and they choose chance. This is what it says. They decided to put out to sea for there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both the southwest and the north. It will be the northwest. It will be nicer in that harbor. You see, they are making decisions in haste based upon instant gratification. They are choosing the wrong advisors, and they are choosing comfort and chance over everything else. In fact, they look to the majority. Let's take a vote on it. Because of the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there. Let's take a vote on what we do, and the majority wins. Quite often, just to be honest, in the scriptures, and I'm not the first to point this out, it is not the majority that makes the right decision. I mean, you can go back in Numbers and see the 12 spies going into the land. It's 10 of them that come back and say, it's everything God said it was, but we can't go in there. We can't take it. It's only two of them that say, it's ours. Let's go get it. And over again in scriptures, we see it's those faithful remnant that hold fast to the truth while the majority is seeking after worldly counsel, instant gratification, and decisions made in haste. And all of this leads them into the middle of the storm. These choices led them to the storm. These choices led them into certain destruction. And what I'm saying this morning is if you act in this same way, where you choose things in your life just simply out of haste, not out of principle, where you choose things in your life out of worldly guidance and worldly instructions, not out of biblical guidance and faithful instruction, if you choose things just for comfort and based upon chance, then you too will be in the midst of these storms. You too will place your life there. Decisions must be made, not in haste, but based upon the principles that we find in God's word, not by worldly advisors, not what we do. We don't look to those experts of the world. We look to the guidance in his word to find out what it is that we are to do and the decisions that we are to make. And one goal in life must not be our comfort. And we don't have to, as God's people, live life depending upon chance. It's like we say, you know, when somebody says, I had a good buddy, and it kind of got aggravating, but it was okay. He would always, somebody say, hey, good luck to you. His response every time, I don't believe in luck, but I know what you mean. And so I got to where I just say, hey, man, you know what I mean. The idea is for us as believers is the fact that we do not believe in luck. We do not believe in happenstance. We do not believe in chance. And so the idea that we could leave our lives up to those things makes no sense for those who hold fast to a God who controls every atom and neutron in the world. So ultimately here, when we make decisions based upon this instant gratification with worldly advisors, based upon comfort and chance, it's going to lead us into places like this storm that's raging. The two responses to the storm become quite telling. Verse 14, the storm hits. South wind blew, verse 13, gently. They suppose, based upon this now, south wind's the warmer wind, that they've attained their purpose. They're okay. So they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore, trying to stay safe. But, verse 14, soon a tempestuous wind called the nor'easter struck down from the land. There, when they thought they were safe, they thought they had left it up to chance and everything was okay. Instead, we see the storm hits. It just simply says a tempestuous wind called a nor'easter. These storms are famous in the Mediterranean, famous for great destruction. This would not be the first ship that would be lost by sailing into one of these storms. And these famous deadly storms, you even see here that it tells us for 14 days they did not see the stars or the sun. That's how powerful this storm was. And as soon as it hits, as soon as the storm comes, you see the reaction here from those who had made their decisions based upon comfort and chance. For instant gratification, it says in verse 15, and when the ship was caught, could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Quite oftentimes in our life, whenever these storms come, if we're not depending or trusting in God, then we're just blown any and every direction. In fact, they give up the ability to guide the ship and they just let go. And wherever the wind blows it, it ends up. They're in the hands now, in their minds, ultimately of chance, right? They're out of control. The wind blows and it blows us wherever it wants to. Not only that, we see that while the wind is blowing, they're being driven along. They try even harder. They try even harder. It says in verse 17, they're running under the lee. Verse 16, a small island of Cauda. We manage with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they use supports to undergird the ships. This is a tactic called frapping with ships, where they take cables and ropes and wrap it around the whole ship, trying to hold the hull together. They're giving more effort. Oftentimes when we go into these storms in life, we try to solve the problems by working harder to fix in the midst of that storm, right? We spend our energies trying to protect in the midst of the storm. And so here, they're wrapping the ship. They're doing everything they can, but it won't stop it. If you even do this, it will not stop the ship from sinking. It may hold it together, but it cannot stop it from sinking. Not only that, when the winds blow and the storms come, they start throwing everything overboard. On a ship, you don't take the stuff. You only take the things that you need, right? And as they board this ship and they have it now, it's heading for Rome. They have the contents they need. They have the cargo they need. And as soon as the storm here hits them, they just begin to throw it overboard. The storm without God comes, without Him leading and guiding them, more effort to try to save themselves, and it becomes costly. Wasted resources. Dumping things out, just trying to survive, getting rid of things. And so it is even in our lives, which ultimately leads to the fact that they lost all hope. They lost all direction. They lost all efficiency in their efforts because they cannot stop what is coming. They lost all of their resources as they wasted them in the midst of the storm. And they lost all hope. They realized there's nothing they can do. Look at verse 20. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, no small tempest lay on us. All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. This is usually what happens when we try to make it through the storms in our life without God in control. When we try to make it through the storms in our life without God in control, we lose all sense of direction. We're just hoping to get out. Oftentimes, we'll just climb into bed and hope when we wake up in the morning, everything's right, right? We're just hoping to make it. We don't know where we're going. We don't know what we're doing. We lose all direction. And we try even harder sometimes to fix the things, but our efforts themselves without God at the center only make it worse. It's only more effort, and it does nothing to truly stop the storm in our life. The cost becomes too great. Not only are we affected, our resources are affected, but those in our families are affected. Those who love us most are affected. We lose them overboard in the midst of the storm. One resource, one family member, one problem at a time. We lose them in the midst of the storm. And before we know it, we wake up in the darkness of this world with no hope that there will ever be light again. You try to go through a storm without God at the center, this is exactly what it will end up like. This may be exactly where some of you are today in your life. You may have gotten to this place. The storm in your life may have risen up and you lose direction. You don't know which is right and which is left. You don't know which way to go, which way to turn, where to look. You don't know what else to do. You try hard to mend things and to help things along, but your efforts only are futile in the eyes of those around you. It's a sinking ship and you can't save it. And the cost becomes too great as it costs you relationship after relationship after relationship and resource after resource and after resource. And ultimately, finally, you lose hope and those who are around you lose hope as well. This may be exactly where some of you are at. This may be exactly where some of you are at. But our passage does not leave us in that darkness. Because in stark contrast to those who are in the midst of the storm without God and the hope of all hope being abandoned stands the Apostle Paul. He faces the very same storm in the very same boat with a strong confidence. He faces the storm with God. With God in his heart as his guide, as his comfort, with his word as his strength. He faces the very same storm. Verse 21, it tells us there's no hope and they've been without food for a long time. So Paul now stands up to address. It's been 14 days here, as it says, and the stars haven't come. It's been 14 days since they've eaten, and now he stands up to address them with a confidence. He says, Paul has a confidence in the promises of God. If we're going to face the storms of life that come our way, whether we're dragged into them, whether we create them ourselves, or whether they're just those literal storms that come up of great difficulty, then we face them with a confidence in the promises of God. In verse 21, Paul finally stands up and addresses them, and he says, men, and in this, now get it, we cannot blame Paul by giving a little bit of an I told you so, right? I mean, like he tried to tell them. And so Paul says, men, you should have listened to me. None of us can blame him for that. We do this as well. You should have listened to me and not have set sail for Crete and incurred this injury and loss. For Paul, he's not just being braggadocious. He's saying there was a reason why I said what I said. It was a principled reason why I did what I did. And you did not listen to those principles because they're based upon the promises of God. You didn't listen to them, and we're in our position. But he says to them, take heart in verse 22. I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Now, this is a bold statement to make after 14 days of them seeing no sun and no stars. This is a bold statement to make of the boat just going anywhere and everywhere the wind blows it. And they have not seen anything, land or anything outside of this. They don't know what direction they're in. You see, it would be those stars and the sun that would give them direction. They have no idea. And so now it's a bold statement to say only the ship will be lost, none of us will perish. And Paul's bold statement is not just pulled out of the air. He's not just hoping on hope. Paul's bold statement comes from the promise of God. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. Now I love that passage because this is not the first time that's happened. You see, back in chapter 23, after Paul's arrest there in Jerusalem, it simply says the following night, after he's in prison, after they've tried to kill him, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, you must also testify in Rome. God had given Paul a promise at that point in the midst of great difficulty in a storm that you will not die here, you will make it to Rome. And here in the midst of this storm, God reiterates his promise again. Paul, you will not die here and none of those with you will. You will make it to Rome. Paul maybe had been questioning that promise, maybe concerned about that promise, but the Lord in his great comfort gives Paul that promise one more time. I want you to know, friends, that it's the promises of God that not only help us wake up every day with a strong encouragement in the midst of a sinful world that God is still in control and on the throne, it's also the promises of God that'll get us through the storms of life clearly. We know those promises and they come to us daily. Every time we open up his word, we get those promises and we throw our anchors in the midst of that promise, not just out into open sea as they do, hoping to grab hold of land. We throw our anchors of life in the midst of the promises of God and they secure us there, even in the greatest storms. We're not just flailing around in the ocean. We're holding fast to the bedrock promises of God that do not move. Know these promises. Read them in the Word. Find confidence there. And that confidence in the promises leads to confidence in spite of our circumstances. In spite of our circumstances. Oftentimes it's our circumstances that determine how we feel, how we think, how we move, we look around us. They do this here in the first part. That's how they make the decision to head into the storm. They don't like their circumstances. They try to find better ones only to find worse. In spite of our circumstances, we hold fast to the confident promises of God. Verse 33 and 34, Paul looks at him and says, you haven't eaten. I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. This promise that no hair shall perish is allowing them to stop and rest. To stop and eat is a call to rest. You know how that works whenever you're working. I remember growing up working with my grandparents, and we worked hard all morning in the hot summer sun, right? And I longed for time for lunch. Because I knew my granddad would stop working, go inside in the air conditioner. My grandma had cooked something with fat back. It was going to be delicious. And after that, we would take a short nap while Days of Our Lives were on. I knew that time for eating would be a time of rest. And here they've been fighting for 14 days, no food, frapping the ship, doing everything they can with no rest. Paul says, hey, rest in the promises of God. Let's eat together. That's why Psalm 23 tells us that he has prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies. In the presence of our storm, we rest and we eat. For those of us who are believers in this room, that draws a direct correlation for us in Christ, who has prepared that table for us to save us from our sins, to rescue us from the storms that our sin has brought, and to bring us safely home. We rest and we eat in spite of the circumstances around us. Trust even your circumstances to the Lord. And finally, a confidence to act. A confidence to act or make decisions based upon that faith. The ship captains lower the boats. They're making everybody think they're just putting the anchors in. But while they're putting the anchors in, they also lower the boats here, the lifeboats, and they're going to sneak off the ship. And they're going to leave the rest, the prisoners and all the rest. And Paul looks at them and says, if you do that, you will die. But if you stay on this ship, you will live. Paul has a confidence to make a decision and to act based upon the faith that he has that God has given him in his promises. Don't abandon ship. The ship is the only safe place, Paul says. You stay here, God will get you safely home. Though it doesn't seem like it now. Though it doesn't seem like it's safe. It's the only safe place. And 276 persons stayed on board. And we see down in verse 44, so it was that all were brought safely to land. You see those alls there in verse 20? All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. That's where going through the storm without a confidence in God's promises and a confidence in spite of your circumstances that those promises bring and a confidence to act based upon those promises of God that he's given you. Without that, it will lead you to all hope being abandoned. But when you put your confidence in the promises of God and you anchor yourself there, even in the midst of the greatest of storms, he will bring you safely home. He will bring you safely home. We're going to make it safely home. We must rest in the promises of God in spite of the circumstances around us and be willing to act in light of those promises, not upon the whims of instant gratification, not upon the whims of comfort and chance, but upon the bulwark and the strong foundation that are the promises of God that we rest in. We'll make it through when we rest there. And hear this, friends. The greatest storm in your life is not the circumstance around you even now. The greatest storm in your life is your sin itself. And your sin raging even around you, unless you anchor yourself in the promises of God, and particularly the promise of his gospel, that in spite of your sin, you can find salvation in Christ when you put your faith and repentance in him. You anchor yourself in the promise of your gospel, of his gospel. Unless you do that, your life will be wrecked on the shores of destruction. Unless you anchor yourself in the firm promises of the gospel of Christ Jesus. And if you do that, he will bring you safely home. He will bring you safely home. Do you want to make it safely home? My prayer, every time my kids go out and drive, Lord, bring them safely back. And when you do that, you recognize I'm out of control right here, right? Lord, bring them safely back. But more than just bringing them safely back home, may God bring them safely home with him forever. Storms are going to come. You either face them with the Lord or without him. Without him will lead to no hope and clear destruction. With him will lead to promises that are the bulwark of your faith that bring you safely home. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Christ. Thank you for the word of God that stands true for us today. And God, may we as your people trust in you entirely and completely. In fact, we are desperate for you. There are some here today, I am sure, Lord, that have storms that are raging in their life. Some of them may have started out like those on that ship, just cutting loose and heading any direction and going anywhere. They're throwing the anchor out, but it's holding on to nothing. And it's causing great damage in their life. They're losing resources over and over, just trying to stay afloat. God, today, May you place that anchor of their life into the midst of the gospel promises of God. Maybe they need to repent and turn to you. Maybe they need to repent and turn to you for the first time. Either way, God, may you place that anchor into the midst of the promises so that they can make it through safely on the other side, only by your grace and mercy. May no one here today be wrecked on the shore. May they all make it safely to land. Father, we know that only comes through Christ Jesus our Lord. So if there's some here today that need prayer, God, we're ready to pray with them. If you're here and you need prayer, simply step. We've got those pastors and leaders who are ready to pray with you in the back of the room. They want to pray with you through the storms of your life and help you and encourage you. If you're here today and you need to place that anchor, for you've never done it before, place that anchor of your life into the gospel promises of Christ Jesus, because you're floating around directionless and hopeless. Today, we're ready to receive you. The Lord is ready to receive you. God, may we go through our life with a clear confidence in the promises that you've given us. Find our joy there, even in the midst of storms. Let's stand together and sing.